Okay, the book of Psalms, and we come today to Psalm 22, and we are in the middle of this psalm. We left off in verse 21, and actually this psalm can be broken into two parts. The first 21 verses deal with the suffering Christ on the cross, and then between verses 21 and 22 is a span of at least 2,000 years, which includes the church age. Because as we come to verse 22, we will begin to see the events of the return of Christ. And as regards Jesus and him personally, not so much the dramatic, you know, return of Christ, but the return from his point of view, maybe is a good way to put it. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 22, and this is Christ speaking. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. So we see when Jesus returns, and when he sets up his kingdom, one of the first things he will do is tell the redeemed how the Father answered all the prayers that he prayed while he was on the cross. 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you seed of Israel. For he, that's speaking of God the Father, has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and that is referring to God the Son. Neither has he hid his face from him, at least not permanently, only for about 3 hours, as he took our sins on himself. But when he, speaking of Jesus, cried unto him, God the Father, he heard. God heard all those prayers that Jesus prayed during his suffering that we saw in the first 21 verses. He did not despise or ignore the cries of his son. He did not hide his face from his son, at least not forever. Evil runs its course with God's people, just as it did with Christ. And then the faithful are delivered and blessed beyond their wildest dreams. And that happened with Christ. 25, my praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them who fear him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ directs his praise and his worship to God the Father. And he told the Father while he was on the cross that he would praise him. And he will. He's going to do it in the kingdom for everyone to see. So the redeemed will see the Son worship the Father on earth just as the people saw him pray to the Father the first time he was here. 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied in the kingdom that the redeemed will enjoy in their raised physical bodies. There will be no poverty, there will be no hunger, no needs that will go unmet ever. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, they shall praise the Lord who seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The good times and happiness will not be short-lived. Neither will they be mixed with lousy, painful times, as they so often are today. Good times will be better than ever for the redeemed, and they will last forever. 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for Israel. He didn't just die for a select few. He died for the entire world, all man. And there will be people from all over the world worshiping him when he returns. 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And so Jesus will rule, and he receives this honor because of what he did on the cross. 29, all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, all they who go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. You know, none can keep alive his own soul. Life Physical life is a gift to us from God. And spiritual life, eternal life, is a gift from us through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And so no one can keep themselves alive spiritually apart from the quickening work, the life-giving work of God's Spirit. 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And what Jesus did on the cross shall be told of by people for generation after generation, and it certainly has been for 2,000 years already. 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people who shall be born, that he has done this. That he has done this. That he has done what? That he has paid such a great price for man's redemption on the cross. And again, this is going to be told from generation to generation, going on forever. It's already been happening for 2,000 years. And now we come to a very familiar psalm to a lot of people. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd. But only those who repent and receive him as Lord and Savior can say, he is my shepherd. They are the only ones who are his sheep. David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And in order to be saved, the Lord must be our shepherd, our personal shepherd, not just the shepherd. The fact that he's the shepherd doesn't mean anything unless he is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Which means that if the Lord isn't your shepherd, then you're going to want. Something's going to be missing. And what I'm saying is that until a person makes Christ their Lord and their Savior, they will always lack something. There will be a hollow spot deep down in their soul from being separated from their Creator. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you will not want. You will not lack. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. A good shepherd would lead his sheep to lush pastures where they could eat all that they want and rest in comfort. And God will provide all your physical needs for as long as he wants you to be here, if you are his, and that is a promise. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And still waters have a way of making me feel good. When a river or a lake is so calm that it looks like a sheet of glass, to me there's a sense that everything is right. And I feel content. Does something to me. And I think that's the message that God is trying to send right here. Contentment is the issue. There is great contentment when you spend time with your Creator through Jesus Christ, when you're right with your Creator through the cross of Jesus Christ. 3. He restores my soul. Jesus restores what living in this world takes away. Living in the world, doing the things that we have to do can be very draining. Spending time with Christ makes us feel good again. Jesus restores our soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. If Jesus is your Lord, he'll give you moral direction. He will lead you in the path of righteousness. If Jesus is your Lord, then he is leading you. So you don't have to be concerned about finding God's will. If he's your Lord, you're in God's will. I mean, behind the scenes, he's directing you second by second as you allow him to lead morally. 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's something that Christians can be assured of. It's possible for a good Christian to be nervous about death. After all, we've never done it before. But I think there's another reason too. God does not give us dying grace until we are actually dying. But any fear of death that a believer may have will vanish when they are in that situation, because Christ will be there providing comfort. I definitely do not want to be alone when I die. I want Jesus to be there with me, and he will be. 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. Speaks of having joy that's so good that it hardly makes sense. And so in spite of all the unpleasant things that a Christian may put up with in this world, he or she can enjoy the blessings of Christ deep down in their soul. 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's goodness and his mercy follows us through this life if Christ is our Lord. When we sin, his goodness and mercy are there to forgive it. Which is why the last part of verse 6 says what it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And no, this does not mean that we're going to live in a church building for all eternity. It simply means that we will enjoy good times with God and good things from God forever. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. It all belongs to God. Wherever we are, whatever we have, whoever we are, it all belongs to God. And God has the right to arrange or rearrange things any way he wants, because he made it all and he owns it all. 2. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God's creative work, involved putting dry land where there was once only ocean. 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The question is, who may enjoy God? Who may serve God? And that's an important question, since God owns everything, including us. The question isn't, what can God do for us? I mean, he's done everything for us. What can we do for him is the big question. Who among us may serve him? It's a great privilege to serve the Lord after all that he has done for us. Who may do it? Answer, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the answer. Who can enjoy God? Who can serve God? People whose actions and words are holy. And they don't have any idols in their life, meaning a servant of God cannot love or covet the things of this world. The Bible says we cannot serve two masters. 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Only God can give a person righteousness that is good enough to make them righteous before him. And he gives it to everyone who asks Christ to save them and be their Lord. 6. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek your face, O Jacob. You know, it all boils down to this. Those who really want God to be in charge of their lives, in other words, those who are devoted to the Lord, who receive their righteousness from him, they are the ones who are able to serve him. They are the ones who are able to enjoy God. And that's it. 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The city gates of Jerusalem are told here to lift their heads and open wide, because the one who is approaching is the King of glory. That is, he is God. 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And the picture here is of a victorious Israelite army returning home after war. They're returning to Jerusalem with the Ark of God. And they're thanking the Lord for giving them victory. God owns everything. and those who live for him may serve him. And there's a lot of joy in doing that, because when you live for him and you serve him, then you're going to see God work in your life. And that's why they are rejoicing as they're heading back through the gates of Jerusalem, because God had been with them and they saw God work. So it all is tied together. Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. In other words, I put all my eggs in one basket, and God, it is you. It is the God basket. It is the Jesus basket. And I'm trusting in you. So please come through for me. 3. Yea, let none who wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. You know, we will not always avoid trouble by trusting God in doing the right thing. But we will never be put to shame either. Disgrace and shame come from sin. Embarrassment and humiliation and shame come from sin. 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. An angel, I suppose, pointing arrows in the direction that God would want us to go. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But God doesn't work that way. God leads us through the truth of his word and by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the thing is, the more of the word of God you take in, the easier it'll be for God to steer you. And the easier it'll be for you to see God's spiritual road signs. 6. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek your face, O Jacob. Lift up your... Oh, I'm sorry. I fell behind. I jumped backwards into Psalm 24. Verse 6 of Psalm 25. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember thou me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. God will forgive and even forget our past sins once they are confessed. God does. He forgives them. He forgets them. But chances are, we will not forget them. And that's because many times there are after effects, something that we have to live with for a long time. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. God is good. He is upright. He is fair. He alerts people when they start going the wrong way. That's part of his goodness. His goodness involves alerting us when we are going the wrong way, when we're starting to. An important thing is for us to pay attention to God's alarm and not go in the wrong direction once he has alerted us. 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. In other words, God will direct people who humbly submit to him and want to be directed by him, whatever the cost may be to them personally. 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. If we follow the moral directions God gives us in Scripture, then even if they take us through trouble, they will be what is best for us in the long run, and they will lead us closer to God, and that's always a good thing. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name's sake. You know, he says that his iniquity is great. His sin is very serious. Well, all sin is serious sin. It is huge. It is serious sin. Because it's been committed against such a great God and such a holy God. 12. What man is he who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The person who fears God will choose the way of truth and righteousness. And that is someone who God can lead in the right way. If we want to do right, God is more than happy to lead us in the right way. The key is, you know, the big thing that you can offer God is a willing heart. You offer God a willing heart, there's nothing he can't do through you. 13. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. God's people will enjoy the new earth. There will be plenty of all that we need, and we will enjoy it. And above all, we're going to enjoy our fellowship with God. 14. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know, if you confide in someone, chances are that someone is a very close friend. And the Lord God shares his private thoughts with his friends who are truly devoted to him. You know things about God that other people do not know when you are totally devoted to him. He will open the scriptures to you like never before. 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Our eyes have a big influence over what we do, don't they? Think about it. If you ever walked a railroad track, I used to have railroad tracks in my backyard when I was a kid, and we used to walk on the railroad tracks all the time. And the best way to not fall off a railroad track, you know, the rail, is to keep your eye slightly ahead, right on the track. But you focus on that, it keeps you on it. It's the same with hitting a baseball. Keep your eye on the ball. It works. We're more likely to hit it with the bat. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. If our eyes are on the Lord, that is, if we keep in mind what God wants morally, it'll help us to go in the direction that he wants us to go. 16. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. His eyes were on God. We know that. But he was afraid that God's eyes had turned away from him. That's something you never have to be afraid of. If we want God, we should never think that he doesn't want us. That's simply not true. 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Notice, this man who loved God, who was so devoted to the Lord, who kept his eyes on God, says his troubles are a lot. He's desolate and afflicted. Says his enemies are many. He's in trouble. He's got distresses. And he's godly and he's full of faith. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's all over the place. Many Christians have bought a lie today. And the lie is that God always wants them healthy and wealthy and comfortable physically, and if they are not, then they lack faith. Well, David's trouble was huge. The road to heaven is often filled with sorrow and suffering, and even the blood of God's people. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. 18. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. He asked God to look at his troubles. And then he asked God to forgive him his sins. A holy person hates his sin even more than he hates his afflictions. A holy person, if given the choice, will choose to get rid of his sin and have fellowship with God before he will choose to get rid of his afflictions. 19. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. The devil hates, and so do those who, by their own choice, have allowed God or have allowed the devil's suggestions to influence them. They will hate too. And he talks about a cruel hatred, that isn't governed by anything. Is hatred gone wild? It is the devil's hatred. It is hate for the sake of hate. And there are bad people who love to hate and love to be mean. It's an ugly but true fact. 20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. One thing scared David, I think, more than anything. And that is that he might fail God under pressure. So he asks the Lord to keep his soul. Keep me. Now, don't let me break under the pressure. Don't let me dishonor you. Verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. The best way to preserve our souls is to cling to high moral standards, no matter what anybody else is doing. We will do ourselves the most good by doing what God says is right. And the key to being consistently good is to put our faith in the cross of Christ to sanctify us. That's the key. 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. And here you see one reason that God may want us to endure hard times. I think you see a reason right here. Because notice, David is praying for all of Israel. Notice how much empathy he has. He's praying for all of God's people. Why? Rough times taught David sympathy. Pick it up in chapter 26, verse 1 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.